Well, on we go with our study in Romans, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 today, and look at what Romans chapter 1 has to tell us, and what we can garner from that. We had our little bit of introduction last week, so on we move, and we're not going to hit every verse in Romans chapter 1 by any stretch of the imagination, but we're going to get all the important points and cover everything that Paul needs to say in Romans chapter 1, which is what we need to make sure that we cover. So as we begin in Romans chapter 1, we find out that Paul is sent to preach the gospel of God. You all are familiar with Paul before he was converted to a Christian, and that he was a Pharisee and under the law and all those things. So his conversion was quite a miracle in and of itself. And that conversion made him to quite a Christian and a follower of Christ. And he then is sent to preach what he calls the gospel of God. And he says in the first four verses, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So there's a separation that occurs when we become Christians. We learn what the gospel of God is all about. And of course, the gospel, we have to keep in mind it all the time, that a gospel is good news. So let me write that up here so that we don't forget. A gospel of anything always equals good news. So, the good news of God. The good news of God is what Paul then is separated unto as an apostle. And so, when he gives a message of the gospel of God, it's that God has given good news. And so, when we think about that, we can say, as we read through our Bible, that there's all kinds of good news that God has given from one end of the Bible to the other. We can think of all kinds of things as you even begin the Bible in Genesis 1:1, that God, in the beginning, God created. Is that good news or is that bad news? Well, that's good news, is it not? So, there's all kinds of good news from the very beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. So the gospel of God can include quite a few things, could it not?
Yes,
it could. Absolutely. So, the gospel of God, we can't just pare that down and say it is one thing in particular, can we? No, we cannot. So, we have to keep in mind that the gospel of God, I'll write that up here, the good news of God, doesn't necessarily include just one thing. So, Paul is separated unto the gospel of God, but he does define it in particular. Paul says, which he had promised, that be God in particular, which God had promised before, so that's before, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that then, so it was a promise before in the Old Testament, and we'll take a look at some of the, just a few of the promises and where we can find some of those promises. We're not going to do an extensive study on the Old Testament or anything such as that, but I'll point you in the right direction, and if you want to look, you're welcome to look. But Paul says this particular gospel of God, since there's all kinds of good news that God gives, this particular gospel of God that Paul is separated unto concerns, verse 3, his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So God's Son was made in the flesh and came from the seed of David, of the line of David. And we know that, do we not? That's pretty basic Christian knowledge. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Why do we know that he was declared to be the Son of God with power? What was it about Jesus that was special? The Muslims, do they believe in Jesus? Do they believe he was a prophet? Do they believe he was a holy man? Do they believe that he was a great God? Absolutely. Do they believe he was of the line of Abraham and one of the sons of David? They do. They believe all those things, don't they? And they revere him as a prophet of God, don't they? All those things. Do they believe that he rose from the dead?
No.
They do not. See, that's what separates the cream from the rest of the milk. That's what separates Christians from Muslims. That's what separates believers from unbelievers. How many ways are there to the Father? There's one. What is that way? Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that the Son of God is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That was the thing that separated him from all others. The resurrection from the dead. Now we know, do we not, that for instance Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, didn't he?
Yeah.
Did that make Lazarus the Son of God?
No,
because did Lazarus resurrect himself? He did not. He did not. But did anyone resurrect Jesus from the dead? Did Lazarus go and say, "Jesus, come forth"? No, he did not. God resurrected Jesus from the dead in that bodily. And so that was what made the difference with Christ. That was the power that was shown through God. And that was the proof of him being the Son of God. Otherwise, he could have just been a fraud. He would have just been another Joe Barstool. You know, pulling off one of the greatest frauds in the history of man. He could have been a magician, because after all, didn't Moses go and throw down his rod and turn into a snake, and the Egyptian magicians, they threw down their rods and became snakes also?
Yes.
Absolutely. So Jesus could have just perfected all those magic tricks. You know, raising people from the dead and curing leprosy and all those things. He could have just perfected all those magic tricks over time and been a fraud. But the fact of the matter is, he rose from the dead. And that was the proof of the pudding, as the old saying goes. So, how does the gospel of God begin? The good news of God. When you walk into most churches, what do they preach to you? What do they preach to you?
Salvation.
Salvation. And is salvation based on God hates you? God loves you. It's the love of God, right? It's the love of God. Well, it's a strange thing about the Apostle Paul. And as a matter of fact, it's not just the Apostle Paul. It's the gospel of God. That's what we're talking about right now. And that's what we're going to continue to talk about, the gospel of God. Because that's what the book of Romans, at least quite a few chapters of the book of Romans, is all about. The gospel of God. And so, how is the gospel of God presented in the Bible? When you talk to somebody about the gospel, what do you say to them? What do you say to them?
The Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's what it is. And that's what the good news came with us. It's in the New Testament.
The good news of Jesus Christ and all that. Yeah. Well, that's probably okay, but did you realize? And that's how most churches do it, by the way. They present the good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. But did you realize that the gospel of God does not present the good news of God first? Did anybody realize that? And that's all throughout the Bible. That the gospel of God can be found throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, various places. Jesus presented the gospel of God in various forms. And we can find it in different places. Peter preached the gospel of God. Paul preached the gospel of God. And the way that the gospel of God is always preached is, first of all, making the sinner realize that he's a sinner.
The wrath of God.
So, if you're going to preach the gospel of God to someone who, for instance, has led a very good life, they're very blessed, and that things have gone their way. You know, they have money, they have, they've been very blessed in material possessions, they have children and grandchildren, and nothing's ever really gone wrong in their life. They've never really done anything extraordinarily wrong. They've led a pretty clean life. They've always gone to the Presbyterian church right down the street. Every Sunday they've tithed. They've given 10% of their income every Sunday. And they wear the little hat and the bonnet and, the dress. And, they just led a clean, wholesome life. They've never had any serious illnesses, no disasters in their life, and they feel like they've been blessed by God and all these things. They really don't know the gospel of their salvation. They don't trust Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation, and that alone. They're doing works for their salvation, and so they're not saved. They don't know that they're sinners. That's the problem. They don't realize that they're a sinner for whom Christ died. So the gospel of God always begins with one thing, and that is making the sinner realize that they're the sinner for whom Christ died. And that all men, in fact, are sinners. And that there's one thing that's coming, and that is the wrath of God. So no matter where you find it, the gospel begins with the wrath of God being carried out against our sin. If you look at Isaiah 53 is one of the places which Paul had turned to find the prophets of the Holy Scriptures talking about the promises of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Isaiah 53 is one of the clearest places that you can find the promise of the coming Savior. So, in verses, if you want to find the wrath of God being carried out against the sins that we commit. Now, this is going to be a little different because in the case of the Savior, who are the sins placed on? Who are our sins placed on?
Christ.
And who is God's wrath taken out on? Christ. So read with me Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's our sin. The transgressions, the iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, the griefs, the sorrows. All we like sheep. There's the sinfulness of all people. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So God's wrath is taken out on the Lord, Jesus Christ, for us. But there's a price to be paid, is there not? There's a price to be paid. So in the Old Testament, we can read that, and it's sort of cryptic, isn't it? We don't know who that person is. And Isaiah wrote that, and it was a promise of someone coming. It was a promise of a Savior coming who would redeem all of us who had gone astray, all of us who had transgressed against God, and all those transgressions would be placed on Him in our place and take the wrath of God for us. Well, that's wonderful, but it was still rather cryptic, and no one knew exactly who or when that person would be coming and who it would be. Well, the person finally came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the beginning of the Gospel of God. Well, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, of course, those were written about Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul says that the Gospel of God is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. It's about Jesus who was here on earth, walking around, doing the things that He did. Yeah. So, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is an eyewitness account of His earthly ministry, is it not? Well, here in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, guess what it is? It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the beginning of the gospel, as it is written in the prophets. Now, you would think that the beginning of the gospel of the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be all about, would start with, Jesus came and it's about the love of God. Is it not? It is not. It is not. How does the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begin? As it is written in the prophets. Behold. So it was written in the prophets, just like Paul said. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Who is that messenger? John the Baptist. What was his message? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And what was John's message to make the path straight? John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John's message was, you're all a bunch of sinners. Repent of your sins and change your evil ways. Because the Lord's about to show up. Yes, you brood of vipers. That's what he told the Pharisees in Matthew. So it's not a message of God loves you and just wait for him to get here and give you a big hug. It's you're a bunch of evil vipers. Change all your ways before he gets here. That's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's, unless you make the person realize that they are the sinner in need of salvation, they're never going to receive the message that Jesus died for their sins. They'll never have a need for someone dying for their sins. So this whole business of Jesus died for me is wonderful, but there's a lot of people thinking, why? I'm a great guy. I know all of my neighbors. They're a bunch of idiots. I know everything they do. They're all having affairs, doing drugs, and they're on welfare assistance. At least I have a job and stay home with my wife at night. I'm better than any of them. Paul doesn't even begin to explain the love of God until chapter 5 of the book of Romans. That's a long way off, my friends. A long way off until we get to the love of God. Exactly right. We were talking about this on Thursday night. What saves a person? I mean, Jude himself says, if you can't get them saved with the love of God, scare them to death. That'll get them saved. You know, one or the other. Somehow, get them saved. That's what got me saved. Fear of the wrath of God. It wasn't the love of God that ever got me saved. It was the fear of God's wrath. I knew I was going to go to hell if I kept up all the things I was doing. There was conviction in my heart. I knew where I was headed. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I mean, we're just into verse 18. What does Paul say? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And from that point until chapter 3, verse 20, Paul is sounding the alarm. He is warning people that men are under sin and there's nothing that we can do to cure the problem. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, he wraps up that argument, says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there be no flesh justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. There's nothing you can do by works to get yourself out from under this condition. That's the whole argument that he's making. There's nothing you can do by works to get yourself out from under the condition of sin. That's the beginning of the gospel of God. So, and when you think about it, there's two kinds of people. There's those with law, with the knowledge of the law, and there's B, without the knowledge of the law. Who are the ones with the law?
The Jews.
Who are the ones without the knowledge of the law? Pretty much anybody that wasn't a Jew. Yeah, the Gentiles. Sometimes those who have the most knowledge need the most help. You ever think about that? Yeah. Sometimes those who have the most knowledge need the most help. In Luke chapter 12. Yeah, in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, but unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him they will ask the more. Have you ever thought about that? The more you know, the more responsibility you have. Well, guess who knew more? Those with the law or without the law? The ones with the law. The Jews had the knowledge of God and yet still didn't believe. Paul wraps up this, you know, he's making this argument to the Jews about their sinfulness, and they can't do anything about it with this business of the law, with the law here. And he says in Romans 3:1, what advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? What's the answer? The next verse, much in every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? That's the knowledge of God. Do we have the oracles of God? Yes, we do, right here. We have the knowledge of God. We're not ignorant of what God wants us to know. So do we have the advantage over the Hindus and the Muslims and the atheist who's never bothered to pick up this book? Yes, we do. Much in every way. We have the knowledge of God. But what if we don't use it? Remember, unto whom much is given, much is required. So the Jews have all this knowledge. But there are the people in need. And so those are the people who the Lord came to minister to. They are the people of the law. And yet, they're the unbelieving people. They're the people, the oracles of God, the knowledge of God. And yet, they're having trouble believing. So, those are the people to whom the Lord came to minister to. Matthew 15:24. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, boy, you can pick that verse out and do all kinds of things with it. But that is what the Lord said, is it not? I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, the Lord came to the people of the law, the Jews. Because they were the people with the oracles, the knowledge of God. They were having trouble believing. And so he came to help those who needed a physician. He said, if you're not sick, you don't need a physician. They were the sick people. They were the sick people. Now, oddly enough, that verse that we just read, Matthew 15:24, falls in the middle of a conversation. Falls in the middle of a conversation with a Canaanite woman. Now, is a Canaanite woman a Jew?
No.
No, she's not. She's not. But oddly enough, she knows the law. She knows, she has knowledge of God. She knows about the oracles of God, too. See, the Jews weren't the only ones with exclusive knowledge of the laws. There were other people. And here comes the Canaanite woman. She knew the law. She understood the covenant. How could that have been, by the way? Anybody understand how that could have possibly been, that this Canaanite woman understood the covenants and the knowledge of God? How that could have happened?
Well, she could have possibly to this day the law, whether she was Jew or not.
Where would she have gotten that knowledge over the course of time? What Jews?
Oh, the law.
Yeah, where would she pick that up from? Well, from the time of Abraham, they lived amongst the Canaanite people, did they not?
Yes, they did.
Yeah. They lived amongst the Canaanite people. And the Canaanite, and there were Canaanite people even in the time of Abraham who understood the covenant relationship that Abraham had with God and had great fear of that relationship. They knew that the God of Abraham was a very powerful God. And they feared Abraham and his people because of that relationship. The same for Isaac and Jacob. They had great fear of those people because of their God and that relationship that they had. So it wasn't an unknown situation. The Canaanite people knew about that relationship. So, you know, the Jews aren't living in a, you know, we're not living in a vacuum up until the time when the Romans came. Absolutely. I mean, you know, it's not like the Jews are living in a box somewhere. Yeah. So here comes the Canaanite woman, Matthew 15:22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of David. Wait a minute. She calls him Lord, son of David. What did Paul say in Romans to begin the book? He says, the gospel of God, which was afore promised by the prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, which was of the seed of David. She could have very easily been reading Isaiah or Moses or any of those people and learned about who the Messiah was going to be. She knew the Scriptures, did she not?
Yes.
And what do we know about this Canaanite woman? She actually believed them. Unlike these folks, the Jews, the Pharisees, who were called vipers because of their unbelief, she paid attention. She knew this guy was of the lineage of David. She believed who he was. She says, "Thou, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was the plan. Come to the sick people. And she's not sick, is she? She's a believer already. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." What do we know now about her? She knows he's the Son of God. She's worshiping him as God. She knows more about him than the disciples that are following him already. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. In other words, it's not right to take what is the Jews and give it to those without the law, the Gentiles. And she said, you're right. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I'm not trying to take what belongs to the Jews. I'm just trying to get something from you that just the crumbs, just a little bit. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She wasn't sick. Her daughter needed a physician and received it because of her great faith. So even though the Lord was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that didn't preclude him from ministering unto the Gentiles. There were Gentile believers, were there not?
Yeah.
So the gospel of God explains everything having to do with virtually everything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, with His coming, with His life, with His death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. It deals with everything, as we'll see in the book of Romans. So Paul says in Romans 1:5 that we've received grace and apostleship. Notice, we've received grace and apostleship.
Excuse me, I'm always losing my eraser. For a particular reason.
Now, under the law, of course, it was obedience of the law, but obedience is now, according to Paul, by faith. Obedience is now by faith. For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among all nations for His name. Now, we start the book of Romans. This is the fifth verse. And Paul announces what the gospel of God is all about. To garner obedience to the faith among all nations for the name of Jesus Christ. So there's a certain bit of obedience. The Christian faith is not a do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it type of faith, is it? Even though some preach grace that way. So there is an obedience to the faith, and it's all about faith, it's not about law. Romans 6:14 explains that. You're not under the law, you're under grace, aren't you, Tony?
Yeah.
So there's a freedom and a liberty about being under grace. You can go about doing things in the will of God the way that Thurman wants to do it, not the way Steve wants to do it, but there's still an obedience about operating as a Christian, isn't there? Absolutely. So Paul starts the book of Romans announcing that we have an obedience to faith. So we've replaced the law, and now it's become faith instead of a bunch of rules. But there's still an obedience to it. And that's a lot of grace preachers somehow are just, they go wacko when they see this kind of word here, obedience. I mean, it can't even leave their mouth. It just, it's like the word commandment. They can't quite say it. God has made commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us commandments. Paul says, I have given you commandments to do. What's a commandment? It's a direction. In other words, I've given you directions on how to live your life as a Christian. Go buy something at the store that needs to be put together. Are the directions in the box? It's the same as a commandment, isn't it?
Right.
Well, same thing. All right. So there's obedience. I mean, try not following the directions. Is it going to go together right? Have you ever gone to IKEA and bought something and not follow the directions? It's impossible to put together. Trust me on that. Meanwhile, so I have tried and tried and tried, but believe me, go to IKEA and buy anything at all. Don't follow directions; you'll take it all apart and start again. But meanwhile, So Paul starts the book with this business of the obedience by faith. And when we get to the very end of Romans, it's just a strange thing. What we start with, we end with. What we start with, we end with. So what it means is the whole book is dedicated to talking about one thing. The gospel, or the good news of God. If we're beginning with the gospel of God, which is all about the obedience of faith by all nations, and we're ending with the obedience of faith by all nations, which we are, look at Romans 16, 25 and 26. Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Now, there's been a big deal about the words "my gospel" in making that unique to Paul. Well, if it's unique to Paul, then my name is Elvis Presley, I guess. Because my gospel is just how Paul preached the gospel of God. And I will, and we'll see that. We'll see that this morning. But my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is a revealed mystery. A revealed mystery. It's like if you go to a movie and it's like a mystery murder, or a murder mystery, I guess. In the beginning you don't know who done it. By the end, it's a revealed mystery. You know who done it. Well, as you're reading through the Bible in Isaiah 53, you don't know who done it. By the time you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the end, you know who done it. When you read Paul, you know who done it. So it's a revealed mystery, and Paul explains further about the whodunit and why he done it. So there's more to the revealed mystery. You know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John generally end? The death of Christ and his resurrection. And all that, and we say, well, that's just great. You know, he died, he rose again from the dead. Well, what does that do for me? What does that do for me? Well, does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John explain what the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually does for me? No, it does not. It doesn't. It does. What's that?
If they
have any idea what it did for them, they don't explain it. No. So they do not talk about the ramifications of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you want to know anything about the where's and why for's of his death as it concerns you, you know, reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a horrible place to go. You know, you get all the historical information there, and you can read all about what Jesus said, which is important stuff, no doubt about that. But as far as why did Christ die for me, and what has it done for me since, there's nothing in there about that. So where do you go for that information? The Apostle Paul. And you can actually go to you can go to the other New Testament books. I mean, you can go to John, the letters of John, you can go to 1st, 2nd Peter, you can go to Hebrews. You can get information out of those, obviously, but Paul is going to be your main source of writing, because he wrote 13 letters. So
Yeah, well, in Luke,
toward the end of Luke, the Lord had already resurrected and was back with them, and he had to open their minds to the knowledge of the Scriptures. So, you're in that period of time you know, almost into the beginning of the book of Acts. You know, right before Pentecost. So, you know, it's that time after the resurrection, right before Pentecost, and they're wandering around thinking, you know, they're hiding out thinking, you know, our goose is cooked because now the Lord's gone and you know everybody's going to try to kill us too, and the Lord comes back and opens their mind to the meaning of the scriptures. Now let me ask you this. This seems like an obvious question, but to many people it probably wouldn't be. What scriptures would you have opened their minds to? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
The Old Testament.
Yeah. The Old Testament. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't been written yet, had it? So when you open their minds to the scriptures, it was the Old Testament scriptures that were already in existence. And those were the scriptures that were written about him. And things like, for instance, Isaiah 53 that spoke about his death and resurrection. And then they understood. Then they understood that he was in fact going to die and rise again from the dead.
Thank you, you're right. They understood first after he opened their minds, and then in Acts when they got the Holy Spirit, they had the power to walk in it and live in it.
That's exactly right. So, but meanwhile, we go back to Romans 16:25. So Paul says, there's power to establish you according to my gospel, which is, as we'll find out, the gospel of God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is in fact those things which were made known, revealed after the Lord resurrected from the dead, made known by the Holy Spirit. So it was those things which were written in the Old Testament, but not made clear. And we can talk about some of those things as we encounter them in the book of Romans, which were kept secret since the world began. Well, if they weren't made known up until the time when they were revealed, well, they were kept secret since the world began. But now, Paul says, is made manifest, so made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So those things which Paul talks about in his epistles, in his writings, and in Romans, we can find in the Old Testament. We talked about that before, but we'll look at it again just briefly. We're not going to do a study of the Old Testament. But meanwhile, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So, once again, Paul ends the book of Romans the same way he begins the book of Romans. That all this is we're doing all this, in other words, Paul says, for the obedience of faith. So, if it's for the obedience of faith, is it still the gospel of God that we're talking about? It absolutely is. So, here's the point that I'm trying to make. All that long-winded stuff that I just said comes down to this. Everything that we talk about and look at in the book of Romans really is the gospel of God. The good news of God. Which comes back to the first point that I made, and is that this. The gospel of God is very all-encompassing. You can't just say there's one thing that is contained in the gospel of God. There's lots of good news that God has revealed throughout the Bible. And Paul is going to talk about lots of different things. Yes, exactly right. So, Paul is going to talk about lots of different things, and then we can say all of that is the good news of God. So, now why does Paul say I'm separated from the gospel of God and that's different than what I did before? Well, it's like getting an update. You know, you watch the news, you know, at 6 o'clock, you've just gotten the latest update. It was different than the news yesterday at 6 o'clock, was it not? Well, hopefully anyway. Well, when Paul gets all the latest updates, that's what he's writing about, all the latest updates. Well, that was different than what he knew when he was a Pharisee, is it not? When he was a Pharisee, before he was met up by the Lord on the road to Damascus, he didn't know anything about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. He died for sin, all those things. And there are updates that Paul receives as far as information of how all that affects him and you and me as far as the cross and Jesus dying for our sins. It's the revealed mystery. that was written about in the Old Testament, but now is made manifest. It's the good news of God. Just that simple. Not hard to understand at all. If you try to make it anything more than that, you're making it too hard. You're making it more than that. More than what it actually is. So, excuse me. Let me see. How much farther do I want to go? Let's move along here just a little longer. Isaiah 53, for instance. I love the way it begins. Isaiah 53, verse 1. The first line in that chapter is, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That's the question that's asked. What's the answer? No one, really. No one. Because at that time, no one knew the answer to all the questions or to all the information that was given in Isaiah 53. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's the arm of the Lord? Who's the arm of the Lord? To whom is Isaiah 53, verse 1, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Is the first line of Isaiah 53. And then it goes on to talk about the coming Messiah. Yeah, the arm of the Lord is Christ. But no one knew that back then. No one knew that back then. So he's not revealed to anyone. So it's just wonderful that question is asked. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, it's nobody at that time. To nobody at that time. So it's a mystery. It's a mystery. But when is Christ revealed? Let me ask you that. When does Christ finally get revealed? Who knew that Jesus was Jesus? Zacharias knew in Luke chapter 1. That was John the Baptist's dad. He knew that when Jesus was still in the womb, who the Lord was going to be. Because he prophesied.
Mary
knew. She knew. Zacharias knew. Simeon knew when they took him to Jerusalem as a young boy. Simeon knew. And John the Baptist knew when he was a grown man. We don't know in the interim what happened. John the Baptist knew. John the Baptist knew when he was still in the womb because he'd jump around in there. Yeah, jump around in mama's belly. Yep. So, but when the Lord shows up to do his ministry thing, about 30 years old, because you had to be 30 to be a priest. In Mark chapter 1, verse 6 now, we moved a little farther into the book of Mark. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. I'm going to change my diet to that. I'll probably lose weight. And preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So John's baptism was with water. Do we baptize with water now? No, we get baptized. That's right. Yeah. And it came to pass in those days. I'm getting interrupted by my own cell phone. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So not only did John announce who was coming, here's a voice from heaven. How many times have you guys heard that? Well, I've only heard it once or twice. But I hear the voice from heaven. You know, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's an announcement of announcements, if you ask me. So there's the definitive announcement. Now, remember the gospel of God What's the first thing? That is, let me see here. Verse 6, that's what I'm looking for. Okay. So the first thing in the gospel of God is obedience of faith, which obedience is really equated to, if you're going to be obedient to God, you have to do what? You have to
be righteous.
Well, yeah. Or let's just put it in simple terms. Quit sin. And what is that in a biblical term?
Repentance.
Yeah. Repentance. Okay. So we'll just say repentance. Okay. So the obedience of faith is the same as quitting your sinning. You know, we all try to do that. We try to sin as little as possible, and or repentance. So are we talking about the same? Basically, the same thing here. Paul says, gospel of God is about the obedience of faith, quitting your sinning, and then which is about the same thing as repentance. We're all on the same page here. It's about the same thing. Okay? So that's the first thing that Paul talks about in the gospel of God. Now look at Mark 14. Here's Jesus. And we all wonder about the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is a little bit different than the gospel of God. There are some differences. I will admit that there's some differences in the gospel of the kingdom, and there are some differences, no doubt about it. But let's look at what Jesus has to say in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the gospel of the kingdom of God is not going to be all-encompassing, necessarily, like the gospel of God, the good news. But there's the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. Now, what's going to be missing from the good news of the kingdom of God? That Paul, when Paul preaches the gospel of the good news of God, what's going to be missing from Jesus' message that was included in Paul's message?
Obedience.
Just shout out and know it. Not obedience, no. I think you're onto something.
Right.
Jesus hadn't died yet.
The righteousness of God through faith?
No. Jesus is preaching the message. He hasn't died yet. He can't preach Jesus has died for your sins because Jesus is the one preaching the message. What? Okay, let me back up again. In the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus is actually preaching the message. So he can't preach, I have died for your sins. Paul, in the gospel of the kingdom of God, that's part of the message, that Jesus died for your sins. So there's going to be the major difference. Okay? So it's just a matter of the time element. Yeah, I'm sorry, I confused you. I confused you. So Jesus is out preaching, and he's preaching these things. Look at the next line, verse 15. And he's saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Okay, so there's the repentance, which is obedience, quit sinning, and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel at that time was, for instance, well, you tell me, does anybody know what the gospel at that time would have been? What's that? No, the gospel would not have been obeying the law. That would have been a wrong answer. Yeah, what would have been? That's a really good question.
Preach love, but
Yeah.
Preach love, but and he stressed love over obedience to the law.
Messiah was going down.
There you're on to something. There you're on to something. There's throughout the Old Testament, there are the promises of God. The promises of God. When you have a gospel, so the gospel of the kingdom was obedience, which you said you repent, and then plus a gospel, which is really a promise. Promises. How are those?
You get the idea. Plus promises.
Okay. And promises. There you go. Promises.
I promise I'll learn to spell anything.
So promises. Anyway. So you think about the gospel that we have. Is it made of promises?
It is.
So the gospel for people who lived before the Lord came and died for their sins, was it also promises? It was. What were the promises? Well, that's where knowledge of the Old Testament comes in kind of handy, does it not?
Promises of, for instance, blessings. There were
blessings that would be bestowed on people of the law. But there were blessings that would be bestowed on the people of the law, a land of their own, fruitfulness. There was going to be a kingdom that would be given to them. What's that?
There was going to be a comforter.
Not yet. That was not one of the promises yet given yet. But there would be a Messiah that would take away their sins. Plus, you can read in Ezekiel, you can read in Isaiah, and you can read in Jeremiah that there would be a Holy Spirit given. It wasn't called the Comforter. The Holy Spirit given, and that there would be the promise of a new covenant. The old covenant would be taken away and a new covenant would be given. So there, along with this Messiah, and all their sins would be taken away. And so there was the looking forward to Christ. As we look back on Christ, you know, we look back at the cross, and it's almost a cliche explaining it this way. We look back at the cross, they look forward at the cross. But in a way, that's true. They didn't know exactly what they were looking for, because the promises were very much fuzzy and clouded and hidden, and as Paul says, they were a mystery. But they knew that they had promises, and even though they were very fuzzy and out of focus, they still had promises, and they were looking forward to the institution of these promises and the clarification and the giving of these promises. And all they needed was faith that God would make them come. And that, you know, it's like reading the book of Revelation. I don't know that any two people agree on every point of the book of Revelation, do they, Larry? No. I mean, I could just look at Revelation and you sit there, that's not right. You know, but it doesn't matter, does it? Because we read the book of Revelation, we say, it's going to end wonderfully. We're going to be with God and you know, He's going to be with us, and it's all going to work out in the end, isn't it, Thurman?
That's right.
Yeah. And that's what really matters. And that's what the people of the promise were looking forward to. It's all going to work out in the end. And they knew that, and they had faith, and that's what they were counting on. Well, that's what they were looking forward to. And that was the gospel. And the Lord shows up and says, repent. Because guess what? It's about here. It's time for all those things that you're counting on to come true.
The Jews believed that all the Old Testament that the Messiah was preached
Yeah.
They just didn't believe it was Jesus.
Well, but then they were counting on someone who would put down the Romans and all these things.
But also, could they do him as a man? So
right.
They couldn't accept that.
Well, and see, we might have the wrong idea about, you know, we might have the wrong idea about who the Antichrist is going to be too. Have you ever thought about that? Some of you, we might have all kinds of wrong ideas about the Book of Revelation too. We might not, things might not work out the same way. So, you know, when we have to be very flexible, I guess, in our faith. As you know, the Jews didn't accept Jesus. We have to, you know, we have to be faithful to God as in a way that they were not. All right, we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Right before we ended, I just wanted to mention that the gospel of kingdom. The kingdom. If you read the teachings of the Lord, it really concentrates on many of the things that you find in Paul's teachings. Also, that without the benefits of the cross, as I was mentioning before, of course, the Lord couldn't teach the benefits of the cross because he hadn't been there yet. So, what the gospel of the kingdom really concentrates on is peace and righteousness, the healing of the body, which of course Paul explains that in the new body that we get. The Lord demonstrated that by, of course, the healing. And then, of course, the resurrection from the dead with Lazarus, you know, as an example of what's going to happen. I'm sure you can make that connection. Loving one another. Having need of nothing, as will be in the kingdom. For instance, the feeding of the 4,000 with the loaves and the fishes and things of that nature. So, everything that the Lord did in His earthly ministry was geared toward being an example of the kingdom. That which will be teaching about the kingdom and such like. So one of these times we'll have to really take a look and study the Lord's ministry and so we can get a better handle on that. But this is not the time for that. So the gospel of the kingdom is very much parallels Paul's teachings in a lot of ways. You see Paul's teachings and the Lord's teachings line up. Difference. Thank you very much. Yeah, my mind is just not sharp as a tack anymore. There is no real difference. The only thing that's missing, like you say, is the benefits of the death, burial, and the resurrection. So, I wanted to mention also that the gospel of God, when Paul says my gospel, as Ed was mentioning downstairs, when I go and talk to somebody about the gospel, the words that I use are going to be words different than what Ed would use or what Steve would use or Jim or Larry or Terman. Everybody says things differently, you may not. Well, Paul's gospel, my gospel, it was unique in many ways to him. And we'll see that here in just a minute. And so he called it my gospel, and rightly so. But the gospel of God was not unique to him in any way. And here in 1 Peter, I just wanted to show you that the gospel of God was preached by all who understood the benefits of the cross. Here in 1 Peter 4:17, Peter actually uses the term the gospel of God. He says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So, the gospel of God is not unique to Paul, the contents of the gospel of God, the good news of God. And Peter preached the contents of the gospel of God, which, as you'll see in the book of Romans, is all about numerous things, including the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, as you read through Paul's epistles, you run into gospels that have other names, amongst which, in the book of Galatians. There is, in Galatians 2, 7, 8, and 9, you have, let me do a little erasing here, because we don't need this up here anymore. You have two Gospels mentioned. You have one of the circumcision, I'll just, for the spelling reasons, abbreviate that, and then one of the uncircumcision. Who would the circumcision be? Specifically the Jews, right? And the uncircumcision, who would they be?
Gentiles.
Correct. Or, not necessarily just the Gentiles, or not specifically Gentiles in particular, but a particular kind of Gentile. Particular kind of Gentile. What kind of Gentile does Paul say? Look in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, the heathen. Okay? So we're going to specify that the Gentiles actually the heathen. Okay? So they start out as heathen, okay, which we'll look at here in just a minute. Actually, we'll look at right now. Now, who would heathen be? If you were to say, we're going to go see some heathen, what would you expect? It's the people that were lost. You're exactly right. Heathen, unbelievers. Now, if we went to see those unbelievers, would the heathen be? What would they be doing if we walked in to their? Would they be worshiping anything? Okay, what would they be worshiping?
Television.
Okay, that would be a good thing to be worshiping. What else? All manner of things. Exactly right. Tree stumps, rocks, and figurines, maybe Buddha figurines on the shelf. Who knows what they're worshiping? They could be worshiping a cell phone like this, you know. Anything at all. Pencil, you know. You can worship anything as a heathen. So that's exactly what the focus of Paul's ministry was, converting the heathen. Now, here in Acts 17, verse 22, this really demonstrates the focus of Paul's ministry. And this is a perfect place to go to demonstrate the heathen, the Gentile heathen. And here we are in Mars Hill. Here in Mars Hill, and Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now, do we know superstitious people? Yeah, we know superstitious people, like don't walk under ladders and wear black cat crosses, you're going to have a bad day, and all kinds of things like that. Yeah, okay. So they're superstitious. And how did Paul know they were superstitious? "For as I passed by and beheld your devotion," so they were worshiping something, "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" What do we know about these people? They knew that there was a God, but they didn't know anything about him. Okay, and they were ignorant about him. Okay, so Paul says to them, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth life to giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he not be far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Well, you see, even their own poets, the poets of Greece had written about this unknown God. We're his offspring, that we're his children. For as much then as we are his the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. He's not like a cell phone or a rock or a stump or any of the, a totem pole or anything like that. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. See, there was a time when God said, okay, well, you make a totem pole or a rock or something like that, and it was okay. Because nobody really knew for sure. And there was a time when God winked at that and said, well, it was okay because people don't really know. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Where have we seen that word repent before? What does repent mean?
Change
your evil ways. It's about what, how you live your life, isn't it, Thurman? First of all, it's about what you believe, what you do, and all those things. It's not about just sinfulness, but it's about believing, is it not? And things. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What is Paul preaching there? What is Paul doing there? What's he explaining there? In a nutshell, Paul's saying there is a God. There is one God. He made all things, including you, and he's not a tree stump. And he has appointed a man who he raised from the dead. And he's explaining God. He's explaining Jesus, isn't he? He's explaining the faith of Christianity, is he not? So he's starting from the very beginning basic concepts of the Christian faith with which we know. Because these people are tree stump worshipers. That is what we call Paul's ministry to the uncircumcision. Now, assume Paul went to the Jews, the circumcision. And he says, you Jews in the temple, let me explain to you about God. And he gave them the same speech. Would that same speech work for them? If I came in here next Sunday and said, let me explain to you about God, I think you're all a bunch of tree stump worshipers, and let me explain to you that there's only one God, and he's not a tree stump, and he's not a rock, and I mean, would that all work for you? No, because you already know that, right? The Jews, for thousands of years by the time Paul got there, had been worshiping the one true God. What did they not understand? That Jesus was the Son of God who came and died for their sins. That's what they were missing. So there was two sets of good news. The one set of good news was there is a God who is not a tree stump. And he had a son who died for your sins. That is what needed to be preached to these heathen Gentiles. The other good news that needed to be preached to these Jews is you've got the right God, it's just he had a son who died for your sins and rose from the dead. And the law that you've been following has been replaced by grace. So there's two messages here. It's like the message to the Baptists and to the Catholics. There's Baptists in every Baptist church who are counting on water baptism to save them. The message to them is water baptism doesn't do a thing to save your soul. It's Jesus and Him alone. That's the message of the Baptist. What does the message to the Catholic be? What's the message to the Catholic?
Works.
Works. All your filthy works are just like rags, as far as the Lord's concerned. Get over it. And have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot talk to a Baptist the same way that you talk to a Catholic. You have to target your audience. So here in Galatians chapter 2 verse 7, you have Jews who need to be convinced that the law is of no good use for gaining righteousness. And it says, contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So Peter was the guy going to the Jews. Paul was the guy going to the heathen, telling them about tree stumps and rocks. For that he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Are they two different messages? Are they two different gospels? Or is it still the gospel, the good news of God? It's still the same message, isn't it? Christ died for the sins of the uncircumcision and the Jew. It's still the same message. It's just the starting point's different. You've got to explain to the heathen that a tree stump is not God. And then you go from there. You don't have to start at the tree stump with the Jew. They're already worshiping the right God. You just have to tell them that He had a son who died for their sins. Just that simple. Yeah. It's just that simple. You've got to get them out of the temple with their bulls and goats. So it's not hard to figure out. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you remember? Oh, sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
You remember the saint, a ministry with the saints?
Yeah.
It's getting very popular in legends and.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
And came up with, and it did take the same time to still survive. There's one whether or not they you know, that come before the now, or they claim they haven't done this. Not going to be a reality show.
That's good. I'll watch.
But the only thing you can make great, though, was a little bit of, was it awesome or something? But you can take a little bit of that and you can live with that
for a long time. Oh, yes you can.
But another thing, it was very rich, I guess.
So the bottom line is here that whether it, you call it the gospel of God, Paul's my gospel, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, it all amounts to the same thing. Where you begin and who your target audience is, that is the difference. And they all begin with your sin. And there's wrath to be paid for the sin.